Welcome, everybody, to Echo Church Online. We are so glad that you are joining us. Wherever you are joining us from, let us know. Drop it in the chat. We want to interact with you. And I want to say happy Mother's Day to all you ladies out there. Hey, listen, I know that Mother's Day can be a mixed bag of emotions for people because in the world, there are a lot of women who would love to be moms. And for whatever reason, you don't find yourself as a mom in this season. And I just want to let you know that you're on my heart today and that here at Echo, we want to honor every woman today. We believe that every woman is created by God with this beautiful ability to love and to create community and to nurture and to add value. And so no matter what season you find yourself in today, I want you to know that you are loved and you are so precious in the sight of God. Now, before I jump into my message today, I just want to take a moment to honor my husband, Andy. I know many of you have been very blessed by Andy's leadership and his messages during this season. And I just wish that you guys could catch a glimpse behind the scenes of the way I see Andy, the way that I see him wake up early every single morning and get on his face before God as he's seeking God for our church and for our family and asking for wisdom and favor and grace and guidance. I wish you could have seen him on that Monday when the shelter in place order went into effect. And he gathered together all of our strategic leadership team. And in the course of 6 or 7 hours, they completely reorganized Echo Church. Every staff member got a different job description. We were on different teams. We went digital on everything so that we could be more effective at ministering during this season. The type of leadership that was required to pivot such a big organization so quickly, it just blows my mind. I've been so thankful for the messages the last 2 months that he's brought us every single week that have been so encouraging and inspiring and full of hope and really helpful. And I know many of you feel the same way. And so I'm just wondering today if you would be willing to encourage your pastor with me. Would you just drop it in the chat right now? Thank you, Pastor Andy. We love you, Pastor Andy. We are with you, Pastor Andy. You know, not all leaders rise to the occasion in the middle of a crisis. And I'm really glad that ours did. Now, I feel like there should be applause right now, but I'm in a room with like 4 other people. So I'll just keep moving. You guys leave it in the chat, okay? Now, this is the weirdest Mother's Day, isn't it? I hope that your people are making you feel special today and their efforts are making up for all the time this past week that they made you feel like running away. They made you consider selling them on Craigslist. I mean, I know, girl, I am with you. I am in the thick of it too. In my family, I just keep looking at my kids. I'm like, why are you still here? It's been like 60 days or something, and you're still here. And I don't know why that keeps surprising me, but every time I look up, there they are. And they all need help with their schoolwork at the same time. And then Andy's there too, and he needs some input on this decision or on that message. And it's right in the middle of 5th grade math and 1st grade reading. And they all want food. They keep saying, hey, Mom, what's to eat? I'm like, you people. The other day I was talking to this guy and I asked him, hey, how's shelter in place going for you? Because he has four kids at home. So I wanted to see how things were going. And you know what he said back to me? He goes, well, you know, I've just been enjoying reading a lot more in this season. I just go out in the garage because, you know, I got to get away from those kids. And so, yeah, I've just been enjoying reading a lot. What? Meanwhile, his wife is back inside pulling a kid off the chandelier while she's sending her boss a message and trying not to burn dinner at the same time. Am I right? I mean, I'm just saying, it is not easy to be a mama right now. It's not easy to be a mom. It's not easy to be single. It's not easy to be a student. It's not easy to have lost your job. This is a difficult season that we are all in together. But I hope that you know and that you feel today that even in the midst of this, that our God is with us, that he is for us. And even today in the hardship, he is following us around with loving kindness. Now, the last couple of weeks, we've been kicking around this phrase, didn't see it coming. And I really like that because life has a way of throwing curveballs at us, just surprising us in different ways. And sometimes the surprises are good. Like that moment when they first placed my newborn son on my chest. And I was so overwhelmed with love for him, like a love that I didn't see coming. I was blindsided. Nothing could have prepared me for that moment. But then there are other times when life surprises us in the opposite direction. Like you probably didn't see it coming that you were going to lose your job this January. You probably didn't see it coming that you were going to be a certified homeschool instructor. You probably didn't see it coming that you were going to have to miss out on the second half of your senior year. You were going to miss prom and graduation and your senior trip. You know, we've all had our plans for 2020, and we've all had to pivot because none of us saw this coming. Well, maybe Bill Gates saw it coming, or like some sci-fi writers, but other than them, none of us saw this coming. And so today, we're gonna look at one of my favorite stories in the Bible about a young girl who had some life circumstances thrown at her that she did not see coming. They were not at all what she had planned for her life. And it's a really interesting story because we're gonna get to see her in the middle of this uncertainty as she's struggling through the anxiety and the fear that we have all been feeling. And we're gonna see how she responds in this critical moment. So today we're looking at the story of Esther. I love the book of Esther. It's so unique for a couple of reasons. One, it's only one of two books in the Bible that's named after a woman. So that's kind of cool. And then secondly, it's the only book in the Bible where God is not mentioned, which is pretty strange. But if you read the book of Esther, you'll see how the author so masterfully crafts the sovereign hand of God into every chapter. You can see the workings that he's weaving everything together to accomplish his purpose. Now, the story takes place about 500 years before Christ. And it's in the Persian Empire, which is the biggest empire in the world at that time. Susa is the capital of Persia, which is in modern day Iran. But the empire of Persia was enormous. It stretched all the way from like India to northern Africa and encompassed the whole Middle East. So it's a huge empire. And the king at this time was named Xerxes. He was called Xerxes the Great. And Xerxes was the richest man in the world. He was the most powerful man in the world. He was also perhaps the most arrogant man in the world. The Bible talks about these lavish parties, just extravagant display of wealth that he would throw with like drunk, so much drinking and just drunk people everywhere. And so he was an interesting character. And he was throwing one of these parties at the beginning of the book of Esther when he decides to bring in his Queen Vashti, and he wants her to parade around in front of all of these drunken soldiers, hundreds, probably thousands of drunken soldiers, that he wants her to just show off her beauty. And Vashti refuses. She says, I'm not going to do it. Well, that made Xerxes so mad. It embarrassed him. And so he divorced Vashti. He just said, you're out. You're not the queen anymore. You're gone. And so about 4 years later, Xerxes is sitting around, kind of feeling a little bit lonely, missing Vashti a bit. So one of his brilliant advisors, who acts more like a 22-year-old fraternity guy, had the great idea to throw the world's biggest beauty pageant, and let's just bring in all the young virgins from all over Persia, and we'll let you pick the winner, King Xerxes, and we'll give them beauty treatments and spa treatments, and then they all get one night with the king, and you can get to know them real well. And then whoever you pick, she'll be the next queen of Persia. So of course, King Xerxes is like, hey, this is a great idea, let's do it. So the winner is going to be the queen of Persia. All the other hundreds of young girls are going to go to the king's harem when they're done and they've lost and they may never see the king again. This is like that TV show, The Bachelor, like on a grand scale, Persian style, gone horribly wrong. Now, Esther is one of these young girls that comes to the palace for this competition. And what we know about Esther is that she was orphaned at a young age. She lost both of her parents, and she was adopted by her older cousin, Mordecai. Mordecai becomes like a father figure in her life. Mordecai and Esther are both of Jewish descent, but nobody really knows that they're Jews. They're living in the capital city of Susa. They're just kind of blending in to society. It's not like they're living these lives that are set apart as the people of God. And so when Esther goes to the palace for this competition, Mordecai advises her, hey, Esther, you probably want to keep that under wraps. Like, don't tell anyone you're Jewish. It's not really going to help you here. And so that's exactly what she does. Now, against all odds, with all of these hundreds of women, Esther wins the competition. It's so crazy. The Bible says that when it was Esther's turn to go before the king was attracted to Esther more than any of the other women, and she won his favor. And so King Xerxes puts a crown on Esther's head, and she's the new queen of Persia. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is how the Persian Empire ended up with a Jewish queen. Now, about 5 years later, Mordecai gets himself into some trouble. What's happened is King Xerxes has appointed this guy named Haman to be his second in command. And Haman's a bad dude. He is like written about in the Bible to be like a really evil villain type of character. And Mordecai doesn't like the guy at all. But the problem is King Xerxes has given a command that everybody has to bow down to Haman. It's kind of like you would have to salute a commanding officer in the military, or you would have to curtsy to the queen. Everybody had to bow down to Haman. But Mordecai refuses to bow down. We don't know exactly why. The Bible doesn't tell us. Some people think it's because Mordecai was really virtuous and he was only going to bow down before the one true God. I don't know. I think that might be a bit of a stretch. Other people think that Mordecai wouldn't bow down because Haman's ancestors were long-term enemies of the Jews. He was an Agagite. And so there was like this family feud going on, and Mordecai's like, I'm not bowing down. We don't really know. We don't know if he was being courageous or arrogant or foolish. We don't know. But the one thing we do know is that this one choice created enormous consequences. Because Haman was furious with Mordecai. Everywhere Haman goes, people are bowing down. This guy bows down, that guy bows down. Everybody bows down except for one dude, Mordecai. And so Haman just can't let it go. It infuriates him. And so he comes up with this grand scheme. He goes to King Xerxes, and he decides that he is going to not just kill Mordecai, but he is going to eliminate all of Mordecai's people. The entire Jewish population. So this is like a huge overreaction. Like the punishment does not fit the crime. And so what this means is that there is a population of about 15 million Jews. So Haman is the predecessor of Hitler. This is like the Holocaust or genocide. The way it was going to work out is that Haman took a pair of dice, literally a pair of dice, and he rolled them to find what day this annihilation is going to happen. They're going to just do it in one fell swoop, get it all knocked out in one day. And the dice fell on the 15th day of the month of Adar. And so on that day, Haman is sending out this edict that on that day, the king's officials and all the people should destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women, and little children. It was an absolutely bizarre command. It's like, okay, let's go ahead and just wipe out all the little chubby toddlers waddling around, and let's kill all the old grandmas that are so hard of hearing, they can't even hear you coming. Let's kill all those nursing mothers with their newborn babies. And while you're at it, just wipe out all the business leaders that are out there living peaceably as upstanding citizens. It made no sense. It was a crazy edict, but it was written into Persian law as a royal edict, and that's what it said. Now, there's this one line at the end of chapter 3 that I think really captures this moment in history, where it says that the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was bewildered. It's like King Xerxes and Haman just finished up a great day at the office, and so they're heading out to happy hour. They got their edict in the mail, and they're giving each other high fives, a job well done. Meanwhile, the rest of Persia is like, what just happened? What are we supposed to do with this news? This changes everything. I think that word bewildered really captures the human experience the last couple of months. Like, do you remember that moment in time when you got the email that officially canceled school? And you were like, I'm sorry, what? No. You don't understand. I said I would never homeschool my kids. Or maybe when your boss called you in and said, hey man, I'm really sorry to have to do this, but our company is making some major cutbacks right now. I'm gonna have to lay you off. And you're like, I'm sorry, what? I have a family to provide for. I have a mortgage to pay. Or maybe you've been watching the news and you're seeing all these crazy things like people going to the grocery store and just shy of a gas mask. Or the medical tents that are set up in Central Park and hundreds and thousands of people that have lost their lives in the last couple months to this virus. And we're all just scratching our heads saying, what in the world is happening right now? It's completely bewildering. You know, the way that we respond in moments of uncertainty and crisis reveals a lot about what's inside of us. Because character is revealed when pressure is applied. It's kind of like a sponge, like when you press it, when you squeeze it, whatever's already on the inside, that's what's gonna come out. Because that character inside of us is what is revealed when the pressure is applied to our life. So I wonder how you're responding right now to the bewilderment of this season. It's really revealing, isn't it? Like being sheltered in place with our families 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Like, there is no hiding from all the dysfunction, all those things that we were able to avoid because of our busy lifestyle and limited daily interactions. We can't avoid it anymore. And that marriage that has broken communication, it is in our face right now. Those dysfunctional relationships between parents and kids, like, you can't just get involved in another extracurricular activity or stay at the office a few extra hours to avoid the situation. It's in our faces. One thing that's really sprung up for me that I've been kind of surprised by in myself is how much I find myself depending on food for comfort from stress. And not just any food, but there's like this particular kind of food that comes in small cartons and it has the name Ben and Jerry on the front of it. That kind of food. It's been a problem. And our broken relationships, our dysfunctional relationships, our weaknesses of character, they are in our faces right now. And this is a great opportunity for us just to take some honest inventory. Like, what's coming out of me right now as I'm being squeezed? What is this pressure revealing about my character? What is God wanting to teach me, or how do I want to grow through this season? Because we can grow. This season could define us for the better. We could come out of this season with stronger relationships with each other and with deeper intimacy with God and with a more solid character. But we have got to choose how we are going to respond to this cultural moment of bewilderment. And Esther had to make some choices as well. Chapter 4 in the book of Esther is kind of the turning point. It's kind of the climax of the story. And the chapter begins with all the Jews in great mourning because they've just gotten this edict that they are about to be annihilated. And so they are all full of fear, and there's so much anxiety because they realize that their days are numbered. And unless there's some type of miraculous intervention, the entire Jewish population is going to be annihilated in less than a year. And so there's all kinds of weeping and wailing. But Esther seems to be kind of oblivious to it all. She's very insulated in the palace. She's not getting word of what's happening. So Mordecai decides to send word to her of what is going on with her people through one of her servants. And he says, hey, Esther, here's the situation. I may or may not have had something to do with it. Sorry about that. But here's the problem. And now's the time for you to act, Esther. Now's the time for you to reveal that you actually are Jewish and you need to intercede for your people with the king and plead for mercy. But this puts Esther in a really precarious position. And so she sends this back to Mordecai. She says in verse 11, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. Esther's like, do you realize what you're asking of me? You see, King Xerxes is not known for being a particularly level-headed kind of guy. Not like this strong, upstanding moral character kind of guy. This is the guy with the drunken parties and the harem of hundreds of women. This is the guy that people worship like a god. This is the guy that kicked out his last wife because she just disobeyed one of his orders. And now Mordecai's asking Esther to disobey one of his orders. And she realizes, and she wants Mordecai to realize, this could be a death sentence for me. Do you know what you're asking me to do? You know, in the face of uncertainty, in the face of crisis, it's important that we confront the hard realities, that we don't just ignore the possibilities of the bad things that can happen. For Esther, she knew that this could be a death mission. And all of us are facing certain hard realities in our life. Some of us on a really grand scale, and all of us on a very personal scale. Like maybe for you, one of your hard realities is that your thought life is driven by fear, and you're realizing that. Or maybe you're realizing that you have such a lack of contentment inside of you, or you have like no self-control, or there is complete dysfunction in your relationships at home. I don't know what your hard reality is, but it's important that we confront those. We would be complete fools to ignore whatever it is that God's trying to teach us right now. God is revealing to us the brokenness in our lives, not so that we can run away from it or ignore it or to step back, but so that we can lean in, that we can confront the reality and face it with courage. And that's exactly what Mordecai is asking Esther to do. He says in verse 12, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer to her. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. He's saying, Esther, don't you see? God has purposefully put you where you are for this moment in time. It's no accident that God made you so beautiful that the king of Persia would pick you to be his queen. It's no accident that the Persian throne has a Jewish queen sitting on it right now at a time when the annihilation of the Jewish people is a real possibility. God has orchestrated all this. He's working it all together. You are perfectly placed to be the mediator between royalty and the Jews because in God's sovereign plan, you are both. You are royal and you are Jewish. I love what Mordecai says to Esther when he says, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. That's like the sobering reminder that although God wants to involve us in his work, he doesn't need us. He's inviting us in to participate. He's positioned us with a purpose. But if we sit back and just let it all unfold around us, the work of God will go on. Nothing can thwart the plans of the Almighty. But He wants to use you. He wanted to use Esther. He had intentionally placed her in that position for such a time as this. But she could have missed it. And so could we. It's no accident that you are where you are in this present moment. God had a plan for your life before you were one day old. And so those neighbors that live around you right now, it's not an accident. You are the mother of your children for such a time as this. God has you in your place of employment right now or unemployment for a purpose. He can use any circumstance, any pain, anything that the devil meant for evil in your life. He can use it. We have to figure out if we are going to allow our lives to be used by Him. You know, all around us, there are these incredible needs. Our staff has been really brokenhearted as we've been hearing of all these needs coming in through Echo Compassion. And sometimes it's completely overwhelming. Like, you just don't even know how to respond. It feels like you just want to back up and like self-preserve, right? Like just protect your own life and your own family and your own financial situation. And Esther could have done that. Or she could look up and say, hey, I want to confront this hard reality and I want to serve God's greater purpose for my life and my generation. You know, some of you guys still have jobs. And you still have a steady source of income. And let me tell you, friend, this is not the time to try to store up wealth for yourself. This is the time for you to live with open hands, to say, God, how can I get these resources that you've blessed me with to people who need it most? I want to invite you, if you want to make your dollars count to building the kingdom of God and helping people who are hurting right now, you can join us in what we are doing here at Echo Church. Some of you don't have a job anymore, but you do find yourself with a lot of discretionary time. And you guys, God can use that too. There are so many ways here at Echo that you can jump in and serve in really meaningful ways. Like, for example, you could go shopping for other people who aren't able to go to the store. Or you could make phone calls or send text messages to check in on people from our Echo family just to see how they're doing. There's a ton of ways that you could get involved, and we would love to help you do that, to make your life count in this moment. I think the main thing is just lifting up your eyes and saying, I'm not just going to live for my own self-preservation. Acts of kindness, thoughtfulness, sending a text message to check in on a friend, taking homemade cookies to a neighbor, just little moments of goodness. God's plan for your life doesn't have to be this enormous, complex dream. God wants us to be faithful with what is in our hands right now. He wants to use you wherever you are in this present moment. But we have to decide how we're going to respond. So let's see how Esther responds. In verse 16, she sends back this word to Mordecai. She says, go. Gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. You see, Esther knows the cost. She's not taking this lightly. And so what she's doing is she is asking her community to gather around her and pray and fast and seek God. She's got her Echo group around her. She's gathering her girls around her because how many of you know that in a time of crisis, you need some community around you to support you? Listen, if you're not involved in an Echo group right now, let me just challenge you. Get in an Echo group. You don't need to go through this crisis alone. You don't need to walk through life by yourself. You can have a community of support with you. And so that's what Esther does. She gathers her girls around her and she says, we are going to fast and we're going to seek God and we're going to invite Him into this circumstance because some things are only God kind of things. Like only God can change the heart of a king. Only God can start to fix these broken circumstances and heal this broken world. Guys, when we are confronted with hard realities, may it force us not towards fear and anxiety, but may it force us to our knees to seek God in those moments. Folks, we are in an only God kind of moment in history right now. Maybe now more than ever, the eyes of the world are on him, because we are being confronted by how very little control we actually have over our own lives. Just like Esther, this crisis has caused us to be confronted with our own mortality. Like, I could actually die from this. Someone that I love could die from this. And that thought is freaking people out. It's such a scary thought, but the reality is that all of us are going to die. One day, in some way or another, all of us are going to face death. And what I want to say to you today is that you can face it with peace and with confidence. Just like Esther, you can look in the face of death and say, if I perish, I perish. Not because you have some kind of death wish, but because you have a security in your relationship with God. That you know that your life is not your greatest treasure. This life, it is a moment. It is a vapor. It is here today and it is gone tomorrow, but your soul will live on for all of eternity. And so one day when you close your eyes for one final time in this life, you're gonna wake up to one of two realities. One, you might wake up to the loving presence of Jesus, and you'll realize, wow, this whole faith thing was really true, and life with God is so much better than anything I could have imagined. Or you're gonna wake up to the reality of pain and suffering and a life apart from God for all of eternity, and the realization that you didn't see it coming. Friend, maybe today God is getting your attention for the first time to say, you need to surrender your life to me today. You don't have to live in fear of death. Because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, he paid for our sins, and we can receive that forgiveness. We can have a restored relationship with God so that when we face our death, we can say with peace and confidence, if I perish, I perish, because I have security in my relationship with God. Life isn't all about self-preservation. There are some things that are worth sacrificing for. There are some things that are even worth dying for. And Esther knew this. Esther knew that she had been placed in this particular position for such a time as this. And when she confronted the hard reality of the circumstance that she was in, she decided to seek God, to invite him into it. And then in addition to that, she wanted to make a choice to resolve to do the right thing. Whatever that meant for her, whatever the cost for her life, that's why she could confidently say that I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Don't you want to live with that kind of resolve? You know, I know for many of you, doing the next right thing may come at great personal cost. Let me tell you that the pain of regret is so much greater than the pain of obedience to God. Not too long ago, Andy and I were watching this movie about a Vietnam veteran who died in action and was later awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. His name was William Pitzenbarger. He was an Air Force guy. And on that fateful day when he was in Vietnam, there was a bloody battle going on below him. He was up in the helicopter and he could see it happening. The American troops were surrounded. Lots of people were being shot, injured, killed. And he did the courageous thing to leave the chopper and go down and start helping. And he saved a lot of lives that day, but in the process, he lost his own. And the movie is really interesting because many years later, they're talking to one of his fellow soldiers who was also in the chopper that day. But he decided to stay in the chopper. And all of his life, He lived with regret and guilt from that one decision that he couldn't undo. He felt in the moment that the cost was too high to pay. And I know for some of you, it seems easier not to choose the harder road right now. Like it's easier to just get out of the marriage than to work through the dysfunction to a place of health. It may feel easier to just go on autopilot in your relationship with your kids or with your parents and just get through it. It may feel easier just to eat whatever you want or watch whatever you want. But let me tell you, friend, that the pain of regret is so much greater than the pain of obedience to God. We have to resolve within our hearts that we are going to do the right thing no matter what it costs us. For some of you, the next right thing for you is to realize that you've never surrendered your relationship, your life to God. You've never given over control of your life to God. You can't look in the face of death with confidence and say, if I perish, I perish. Because you don't have that eternal security in your heart. But today, all of that could change. Mother's Day 2020 could be a day that goes down in history for you as for the very first time, you receive the forgiveness that Jesus is offering you. You receive that new life in Christ by giving over the rights of your life and your control to Him and inviting Him to be the Lord of your life. You could do that today. If that's you today, I want to invite you just to click on the link on your screen. Let us know that you're making that decision to give your life to God today. We want to resource you and help you in that decision. And for all of us, the reality is that God wants to incorporate us in His plan. He has given you talents, He's given you time, He's given you resources, and He wants to use all of it for His glory. And I don't want to miss out on that. Just like Mordecai said to Esther, hey, listen, if you want to remain silent right now, relief and deliverance for the Jews is going to come from somewhere else and you're going to miss it. Hey, I don't want to miss it. And that's why right now I want to lead us in a moment of generosity. You know, the Bible never says that when times get really hard, you should hunker down and hold on tight to what you have and protect your own. The Bible actually kind of says the opposite of that. There's in the New Testament, when Paul, the Apostle Paul, is going around to all the churches, he's collecting an offering because there is a group of people in Jerusalem that are suffering in extreme poverty. So he's going around to all these churches and he's collecting an offering. But the interesting thing is these other churches are also suffering right now. They're not doing particularly well. But I want you to see this one verse in 2 Corinthians where it says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. You know, the whole world is suffering right now. There's none of us that are immune to it. But even in the midst of our trial, from inside of us, it could well up this rich generosity. That's the kind of church I want to be. I don't want to be a church that's scared and lives in fear and hoards what's mine. I want to be a church that lives with open hands and says, God, we are here to bless. We trust you with the resources that are in our hands. So if you want to join us today, I just want to invite you to click on this link and you can be a part of giving back to God in worship today. Now, I want to wish all of you a happy Mother's Day. And you're going to want to stay tuned because we have an amazing song coming up. I think it's really going to bless you. But may the Lord bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you. May He be gracious to you and turn His face toward you and give you peace.